it's required of you, and the more careful that you've got to be with it. The more authority, power, abilities, and so on that's given to us, all the more responsible and careful we've got to be with those things. Now, here's the key. Moses was a manager and not an owner. I want to do a little survey here. Who here is a manager or a supervisor in their employment? Raise your hand. Are you a manager or a supervisor over employees or and so on? Okay, there's a few. There's a few, not a lot. Now, a manager oversees and directs, but he doesn't own, right? Not necessarily. A manager can be fired, but the owner can't be fired, right? A manager can be fired any time. The owner doesn't want him, he's gone. But an owner can't be. An owner gets the benefits and decides how to benefit the manager from the benefits that the owner receives. That's the relationship. But in the above case, the story of Moses and the striking of the water, Moses is acting more like an owner than a manager. Because Moses is only a manager, he's not the owner. Who is the owner? The owner is the Lord, right? Now, what is the relevance to this, about this to you and me? What has God given you to manage? Let's think about it now. Just think about it for a second. What has God given you to manage? Everybody in here is managing something. I guarantee it. Okay? And that's my question to you is, what is God giving you to manage? Well, the first thing that comes to mind, and this might seem a little surprising, is he's given you to manage, right? In other words, you are the manager of yourself, of your life. You are not the owner of your life. You are the manager of your life, you see? And you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean I'm not the owner of my life? No, no, no. You see, God has birthed you into existence. He's the owner, you're the manager. He has entrusted you to manage your life in accordance with his rules, with his ownership rules, and so on. And it's for and the management is for the benefit of the owner. Now, when you're managing well, let's say in a company, what happens? If it's a good company, then you get benefits, right? If you're a good manager, you get good benefits. The owner will be grateful to you and will want to benefit you. And the same is true of the Lord. When we manage our lives well in God's sight, then he blesses us, right? But if we're not managing things well, then we're going to have some major problems. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Let's look at a manager. That's what Luke 16 is about. Luke 16, verse 1. Yeshua told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of oil, olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now here's the focus, verses 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, Luke 16, you could go on and on with this chapter. This has tons of major issues in it, especially a lot of legal issues. It's a very interesting chapter. But I want to focus on this about being faithful in little things, and then God can be faithful in much. What's God's purpose for you and me? How does he want us to manage our lives? What does he want to accomplish? This is what he wants to do. You see, God wants to radiate his glory through you. That's his goal. His goal is to radiate his glory through you. How? In every realm of your life. The way you look. The way you act. The way you talk. the way you, what you do for your life, how you interrelate with other people. In all of these things, God wants to radiate His glory through you. These, all of these issues are important to the Lord. Why? Because you do not own yourself, you belong to God. And whether or not you're following Him or not, you still belong to God. It doesn't make any difference. You still belong to Him. You're just a manager. The question is, are you going to manage correctly or not? And every realm of your life is important to the Lord because He wants to radiate His glory through you. That's the whole point. And the more you allow it to happen, the more fulfilled life you're going to have, the richer life you're going to have, the more you're going to affect other people's and so on. I mean, it's going to be great. But here's the problem. When we assert control over our own lives, what are we doing? We're doing the same thing that Moses did, which is we're claiming something that is ours that is not. You see? When we assert control over our own lives, we are claiming something that is ours, which is not, which is our life. Now, why? Why would somebody assert control over one's own life? Well, that may seem fairly obvious, and there's probably a lot of reasons. I just want to focus on two for right now. Number one, why do we assert control over our own lives? Number one is, I think, is that we assert control because we feel out of control. You see? Things might start spiraling downwards in your life. Things just aren't going well. And you just feel like you've got to stop the bleeding somehow. And so what do? Is you suddenly take things into your own hand. You control your life by taking things in your own hands. And you say, I'm gonna get this right no matter what it takes. You see, sometimes God allows things to spiral out of control in our lives. Why? To see if we're going to trust Him. That's always the issue. Are we going to, it's when everything's hunky-dory, we can say, oh, I love God, you know? Oh, thank you, Lord, for all this that you've given to me. But when things spiral out of control, how often do we say, thank you, Lord, for all of this mess, you know? I mean, how often does that happen? Lord, just, you know, we just think, I've got to take action right now to stop this. You know, and that's what happens. When we begin to feel out of control, we assert control, but it's a major mistake. God's using it to show you and me that we need to turn to Him and relinquish control. Now, the second thing is this. Why do we assert control over our lives? A lot of times we assert control because we don't want to relinquish it. It's real simple, right? We just don't, you know, and if you don't relinquish, a person that doesn't relinquish control to something that doesn't belong to him, you know what that person is? That person's a rebel, right? If it doesn't belong to you and you assert control over it, you're a rebel. And you say, but I can take care of myself better than anybody. See, I know myself. It's like the old famous proverb, you know yourself. You know what? The only way you can know yourself is know God. Then you'll know yourself. You try to know yourself without knowing God, all you're going to know is the flesh and some gross stuff about you. But if you know God, then you can know yourself. But you see, what ends up happening is that we feel, oh, I can just take care of myself. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to assert control in my life. I'm going to do this and this and this and so on. And you know what happens? You know what you are? You are a mutineer. You're involved in a mutiny. That's what happens when you try to take control over your life. You're involved in a mutiny. Whoever saw that old classic movie, Mutiny on the Bounty. Remember that was an old sailing thing, whatever, and these rebels get up and they take control, and we're going to, but see, they were not in control. That's the problem. They thought they could, but they weren't. And when you assert control over something that doesn't belong to you, you're a rebel, and you know what ends up happening? Is that God begins to oppose you because you're trying to take something that belongs to Him. You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says this, that God resists the proud, but exalts the humble, and He gives grace to the humble. Now, why? What does it mean to be proud, to be prideful? This is what I believe it means to be proud or prideful. It means someone who's claiming ownership over something or someone they don't own. That's what it means to be prideful. Claiming ownership over something or someone that you don't own. That's pride. And when that happens, guess what, folks? You're going to get into trouble because God is going to oppose you. And then you're going to have some real problems in your life. Now, that's you. Okay, in other words, that's you. We talked about what are you managing in your life? That is you. We talked about the folly of not trusting the Lord, of trying to assert control of our own lives, and so on. But let's look at one other piece of the puzzle. What else do we manage in your life? Well, let's think about it a little bit. He may have given you a family to manage. He may have given you employees to manage. He may have given you a ministry to manage. Who knows? What is it that he might have given to you? And you know what? They don't. None of these things belong to you. They all belong to the Lord, no matter how close we feel to them. You see, what happens is when the closer that we are to something, the more that we feel that we own that thing, the more that we assert control over it. This is especially true. You know, this is why, like, this is so common. You get a dating relationship, a man and a woman, they start to date, or a guy and a girl, they start to date, and they treat each other really well, right? Because they want the other person to impress them. They want to gain their goodwill. They want to gain this relationship. They're hoping for something to happen. And so they're on their best behavior. And then all of a sudden, boom, they get married. What happens after they get married? Often, they begin to take the other person for granted. Why? Because they begin to assert ownership over that person. Well, now you're married, and now it's going to be this way because you're in it for good. Right? But that's the way sometimes we treat one another. The closer we are to someone, the more we feel like we own them, even with children. There are children and stuff. And so we feel like we can control them and so on. No, God doesn't want you to control children. He wants to guide children, train children, not control children. There's a difference. Because God is the owner, not us, right? The same is true with anything. Now, the greatest statement ever made about this subject of control and ownership and management is Job. Job made the greatest statement ever about the issue of ownership and management. It is a phenomenal statement. And people mock the statement sometimes, but it's a phenomenal statement. And let's turn with me to Job chapter 1. Now, poor Job has just lost most of his family and most of his possessions, okay, early in the book of Job, Job chapter 1. And who here at one time or another has lost something important to them? Okay, it could be possessions, it could be a person, it could be whatever. Raise your hand if you've lost something important to you at one time or another. Okay, now think, let's just visualize for a second. Again, I'm not into the New Age thing, but let's just visualize for a second. Remember, how did you react when you lost that thing that was important to you? Just think about it, okay? Now, let's turn to Job chapter 1. Let's look at verse 20. Job has just lost most of his family, most of his possessions. Let's see what he does. Job 1:20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Now, that's appropriate because that's a sign of mourning because Job lost his family. I mean, think about it. You're losing your whole family, all of your children. Boom, just like that. One fell swoop. I mean, the grief, the mourning. Of course, you're going to be mourning and just totally grief-stricken. But then look what he does next. It says, then he fell to the ground in worship to the Lord. And then this is what he says. This is the greatest statement ever made over ownership and management. He said this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Whoa. You say, but he didn't have any faith. No. He had tremendous faith. He had remarkable faith that a guy who has just suffered this unbelievable loss could say such a thing. This guy showed that he did not own his family and own his possessions. He loved them. He loved them with his whole heart. He was distraught over losing them, but he didn't own them. He recognized that he was just a manager. And if the Lord gave it to him, then the Lord can take them away, as tragic as it was. You see? And then the Lord honors him for being able to say these kinds of things. You see? See, this is humility. Job was a humble man. He did not claim ownership over those things that did not belong to him. Here's my last point, and we're going to close. The people that are closest to us may provoke us into saying stupid things and to trying to assert control over them and their lives. People in our families and so on, they do irrational things. They do things that are totally contrary to the Lord. And it provokes us and it gets us angry. Just like with Moses, right? Because the people, what they were saying, the way they were acting was completely inappropriate. But Moses' response was also inappropriate, okay? And so what happens is we get provoked to say something that's stupid, okay? Now, we can't do what Moses did, which is basically what Moses did was, in paraphrases, that I am God and you offended me. See, that's what Moses really said. I'm God and you offended me. We can't say that. We can't do that. Rather, we are to fall on our faces like Moses fell. Ask for the glory of the Lord to come. And then, before you speak into another person's life, even a close family member, what does the scripture say? You got to take the beam or the log out of your own eyes before you take and remove the speck out of another person's eye. You see, maybe the way the person is acting is because of what you've been doing before. Maybe they've seen a pattern in your life that they're simply replicating, and you're angry because you actually see them replicating that in your life. You just don't want to admit it. And so it provokes you to anger. Don't make the mistakes that I made. Well, there it is, right? You know, see what's happening. And so we got to take that beam out and fall on our faces before the Lord. You see, this is my concluding point. The rock doesn't belong to you and me, right? The rock belongs to the Lord. And we've got to yield it, trust Him, ask for wisdom, ask to be a good manager over His stewardship. It's His stewardship. He's simply delegated us management so that we do the right thing. We guide, whether it's ourselves or those around about us, we guide them along the right way in peace and in mercy and in grace. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, oh God. We thank you, Lord, that you have enough trust in us to delegate to us management responsibilities, oh Lord, including management over our own lives. And Lord, we admit that many times we've blown it. Lord, we have done stupid things. We've made poor decisions, poor management decisions about our own lives, Lord. And Father, and Lord, we ask you to have mercy and you forgive us, oh God. Father, help us to be a good manager and most of all, to recognize that we are a manager for you and that we now, in the name of Yeshua, yield control over our own lives to you, oh God. That you would be the ruler, you'd be the owner, Lord, and that we would just simply be looking to you for direction, Lord, and that we'd seek to bring glory to your name in everything that we touch and do, the way we act, the way we look, the way we talk, Lord, that everything would be for the glory of you, O God. Father, help us as we deal with other people and other things, Lord, to treat them with respect and honor, O God, because they belong to you and not to us, Lord. Help us to be tender, O God. Father, help us to be leaders and directors, Lord, and not dictators, oh God, and autocrats, Lord. Father, help us to be like Yeshua, Lord God, Father, who's laid down his life as an example of what it means to really love other people, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. Have mercy on our souls this day. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.